We read in Paul's second epistle to Timothy, the second chapter and the second verse, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." This verse has fascinated me for many, many years, because for one reason, in this one verse, we find four generations of believers. It is the Apostle Paul who is speaking to Timothy. So right there we have two generations of believers, Paul and Timothy. And Paul says, "The things that you, Timothy, have heard of me, Paul, I want you to take these same things and commit them to faithful men." That is a third generation of believers. "And then these faithful men shall be able to teach others also." And the others then are a fourth generation of believers. And this is how our Christian faith is to be passed from one generation to the next. From Paul to Timothy. From Timothy to faithful men. From faithful men to others also. But the question may be asked, as we see, "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses," not just in private only, but also in the presence of many witnesses, "take these things and commit them to faithful men." What are some of these things that Paul taught Timothy? Or if you want to put it the other way, what are some of these things that Timothy heard from the Apostle Paul? Things that Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul. And I would like to look with you at 1st and 2nd Timothy. And not an exhaustive study, but to just see seven different things that the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. Or, if you like to put it the other way around, seven things that Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul, that we may also learn these things as we are learning from the Apostle Paul. And the first thing that Timothy learned from Paul, and what we should learn also, is the matter of salvation. If I look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we can read the first two verses, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Note how Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith. Now, if Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, then Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. In other words, Paul had led Timothy to the Lord. We might ask, when did that happen? Well, the answer is that it would have been during the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We're not going to take time to look at the first missionary journey, but time-wise, that would have been the first time that Paul met Timothy. His mother was a believer. His father was a Greek. He was not a believer at that time when Paul met him, and he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Timothy, he calls Timothy my own son in the faith, and in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 2, he writes to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. So again, in 2 Timothy, he says, Timothy, you are my son. You are my dearly beloved son. But because he made it clear in 1 Timothy that it was his son in the faith, we know that this is not referring to physical sonship, but rather spiritual sonship. And you might ask, you know, how do you become a spiritual son? Well, again, goes back to that basic fact that all of us are born as sinners. and we sin as we grow up in thought, word, and deed. So there needs to be that realization, I am a sinner. And then as I realize that, I need to confess my sins to God. And then I ask God to save me. When we do that, then we become spiritual children of God. And that's no doubt, we don't have all the details here, but that's no doubt what happened to Timothy. Paul talked to him. Timothy knew the Old Testament. We know that. From a child, you've heard the Holy Scriptures. But Timothy did not know the details about Jesus Christ. How the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. How he arose again from the dead. And so when Paul visited his hometown, when Timothy was still a very young man, Paul explained. And Timothy believed. And so Paul can say, Timothy, you are my dearly beloved son. You are my own son in the faith. And so, what about you and me? Can we say that? Maybe Paul is not our spiritual father. But are we spiritual children of God? Have we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Timothy had. Was Paul who led him to the Lord? Maybe you can think back in your life and say, I know so and so led me to the Lord. Thank God for that. But the first thing that Paul taught Timothy, and that we also need to learn, is that matter of salvation. Paul led Timothy to Christ. And then, as he had led him to the Christ, a second area that Paul taught Timothy was the matter of prayer. Now, there's a number of passages, but let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first two verses, where Paul writes to Timothy, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Notice how Paul says to Timothy, pray for all men. And then in particular he says, pray for kings and for all that we that are in authority. We are reminded to pray for the leaders of our country. Whether you are an Australian or whether you are an overseas student, you have a responsibility as a Christian to pray for those in positions of leadership in your country, let it be Australia or let it be your home country. That's what Paul says. We have to pray for all that are in authority. Then he adds, pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But not only did Paul tell Timothy that he should pray for those that are in authority, Paul actually prayed for Timothy. And he mentions that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So Paul says, Timothy, I am praying for you. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of you in my prayers, night and day. So Paul consistently prayed for Timothy. And I think that he would also expect Timothy in turn to pray for him. Now, in some places Paul makes that clear. Brethren, pray for us, he says. He doesn't specifically say to Timothy, pray for me. But it is no doubt included. As he says, Timothy, I am praying for you night and day. You better pray for me also. So what we see then, as Paul teaches Timothy about prayer, that we are to pray for each other. Not just pray for yourself only, but we are to pray for each other. And so that's the second area that we can learn from the Apostle Paul: salvation and prayer. A third area is Bible doctrines. Bible doctrines. Now, doctrine is a fancy word. It simply means teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine," that is, to teaching. And in the same chapter in verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine and teaching." So both in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, Paul mentioned that subject of doctrine or teaching. Well, what are some of these doctrines or teachings that Paul taught Timothy? We might see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, the atonement of Christ, or the death of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." So the one mediator between God and man. There's no mediatrix, by the way, as some would like you to believe. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. How did he give himself a ransom for all? By dying on the cross. That is the atonement. So Paul taught Timothy about the atonement, about the death of Christ. That was certainly not the only subject. I'm sure he taught him about the resurrection as well. And then in 2 Timothy, he taught them also the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we might add verse 17 as well. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The doctrine of the Bible. The Word of God is given by the very breath of God. Because that phrase, "all Scripture is given by inspiration of God," is in the Greek three words. All Scripture, and the rest is just one word. Is given by inspiration of God is just one word in the original. It's a fancy word made up of two parts: breath and God. All Scripture is given by the very breath of God. What God breathes out is the Word of God. That's what we mean by inspiration. God breathes out, and what He breathes out was the Word of God. And so we have that Word of God. And Timothy learned. He learned when he was very young. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then Paul asks, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And so Paul taught Timothy about the atonement of Christ. He taught him about the inspiration of the Bible. He warned him also about the danger of false teachers. We have talked about that already, so there's no need to say a great deal about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first three verses, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So there, he says, watch out, because you must follow good doctrine, but some will come teaching false doctrine, departing from the faith. And we see that also in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. All right, and he goes on, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And you know, that's what we see in a lot of churches today. There's a form of godliness, but there is no power, because the power comes from the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But these people have an outward form, but there is no power, because there's no Holy Spirit. And so Paul warns Timothy, follow the right doctrines and not any false teaching. Now, if Paul warned Timothy of that, you know, 1900 some years ago, think how much worse the situation is today. We talked in 2 Thessalonians, remember, about the apostasy, the falling away. And this Christ will not come till there be a falling away first, till there be an apostasy first. And so Paul also warned Timothy about that. Well, fourthly, another thing that Paul taught Timothy, or Timothy learned from Paul, if you prefer, is the qualifications of church leaders. The qualifications of church leaders. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In the first 7 verses, he talks about the qualifications of elders, or, as it is used here, the word bishop. But the word bishop and elder are used interchangeably in the Bible. If a man desires the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. And we have clear instructions here. An elder or a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. It says he must rule well his own household. You know, so we have all of these different things. Not a novice, not a new Christian, being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. So he gives the qualifications of elders. And then he goes right on with the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. He says, likewise must the deacons be grave, that is, sober, not double-tongued, not saying one thing here, another thing there. You know, let them be proved. And their wives or their women must also be grave, serious. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well. So he gives very clear instructions. Timothy, you better learn the qualifications of elders, the qualifications of deacons. Well, that was the fourth thing. The fifth thing that we want to mention here is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Paul talks about the proper way to treat other persons. How do you treat other persons? Day by day contact with them. He says in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. All right, so we just look at these two verses. Now, the word elder that is used in verse 1 here is not a reference to a church elder. Please note that. All right, so sometimes when the word elder is used, it's a reference to an elder in a church. But here it's not referred to a church elder, but it refers to an older man. Okay? Some of you, if you have margins in your Bible, it may actually have a footnote there and says for elder, older man. All right? So how do you treat older men? Well, we know how the world treats them. You read regularly in the paper. You know, see it on TV. An older person got beat up. Easy prey. You get money from him. Elderly woman, same thing. They're easy prey. They'll never, you know, the cringe never takes somebody their own size. They always take somebody that is either younger than they are, that they can easily beat up, or older than they are, they can easily beat them up. They're a bunch of cowards. That's the only word I have for that. But what does it say? Okay, an older person, what do? Treat them as a father. The elder women are to be treated as mothers. Well, those criminals better think about that. How would that, do they do that to their fathers and mothers? Oh, no, that's my mom. I mean, I wouldn't touch her. Well, you treat those older women like she is your mother. That's what the Word of God says. That's what Timothy learned from Paul. What about the younger ones? He said the younger men, treat them as if they are your brothers. The younger women, treat them as you are, as they are your sisters, with all purity. Proper behavior. So, Timothy learned that also from Paul, how in dealing with other people, whether they be older or whether they be younger, alright, if they're older, treat them like they are your parents. Younger, treat them like they are your siblings. So, good guidelines there. And things that we can also be reminded of. Well, the sixth thing that we're mentioning here is Christian contentment and the place of money. Christian contentment and the place of money. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And then also in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. To be content, to be satisfied. Godliness with satisfaction, contentment is great gain. If we have food and clothing, we have a place to stay, be satisfied with that. That kind of reminds you, the words are not found in Paul writing to Timothy, but be content with such things as you have. That's what the writer to the Hebrews said. But you know, that's it. So, Timothy learned from Paul to be content with whatever he had. You have food? Well, what more do you want? You have clothing? What more do you want? Well, you say a place to live. Okay, no doubt. As Timothy traveled, because Paul said, Timothy, you go here. Timothy, you go there. I have jobs for you to do. So he sent him out. He would have a place to stay. That's it. I'm satisfied with that. You know, a small car gets you to another place just as well as a big car. I said a big car is more comfortable, but they'll both get you there. You know, economy class gets you there just as fast as first class. Well, you say first class gets off the plane first. You still got to wait for your bottom. Still got to wait, you know. Well, really doesn't make much difference, does it? Be content with such things as you have. And then, in the same passage here, Paul talks about money as well. Contentment and money. Be satisfied with the money you have. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This verse, by the way, is often misquoted. Don't misquote it. What do I mean by misquoting? Money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that. It says the love of money. You can't live without money, let's face it. But what is your attitude towards money? You love it? I want more and more and more and more. I want $1 million. Got $1 million, you're not satisfied. I want two. Got 2 million. I want three. Man is never satisfied. That's why he's teaching about contentment Be satisfied. God has content with his great gain. Having food and raiment, be content. What more do you need? But the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where the problem comes in. Love of money. Oh, I'll cheat. That's how I get the money. I'll go rob a bank. Well, you might not want to do that. But that's the idea. Love of money. Whatever way, honest, dishonest, I will get more money. So, Paul teaches. Timothy, I want you to learn. Be content with such things as you have. Food, clothing, for the love of money, the root of all evil. And then, we'll just mention one more thing that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And that is that the faithful service of God will be a reward. The faithful service of God will be a reward. Now first he talks about faithful service in a charge that he gives to Timothy in the first five verses in chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. Remember, 2 Timothy is the last of the epistles that Paul wrote. Chronologically, probably 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first ones that he wrote. But 2 Timothy is the last one he wrote. We believe that shortly after writing 2 Timothy, Paul died for the faith. Alright? He died in Rome, being beheaded by Roman Emperor Nero. It's not in the Bible, but this is the early accounts that we have and the early traditions from the church that Paul was beheaded under Nero. But he said, Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, this is what I want you to do. You learn from me. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, be always ready for whatever circumstance you find yourself. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that time we see certainly today. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, hearing what they want to hear, not clearly pronouncing the word of God. They shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. Watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And so Paul gives a charge to Timothy. Timothy, you listen. You learn. You know? Preach the word. That's one of the things I want you to do. All right? Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what I want you to do. Watch in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. You know, Timothy was ordained. We haven't talked about that. But Timothy was ordained by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, and the Apostle Paul was one of the members of the presbytery. So there, again, we have Paul, you know, working with Timothy. Be faithful. So, the charge that he gave to Timothy. And you know, and today, when we ordain a man to the gospel ministry, there's always a charge involved in that as well. I can remember my ordination, you know, more than 40 years ago now. But I was on my knees, and the men laid their hands on me, the men of the presbytery, and then one of the pastors gave the charge. In my case, it was a charge to go out as a missionary. And the day after my ordination, I left for the missionary. You know, but the charge. And here I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a faithful servant of God. Timothy, I have a charge for you. Timothy, I want you to learn. And Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul also points out that the faithful service of God will be rewarded. And we see that in verses 6, 7, and 8. Because there we see the certainty of a reward in heaven for faithful service. Paul himself says, Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. That is, the time of my death. Not going away to some other place, but he's talking about his death. Because he's in prison in Rome at this time. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. I've not departed from the faith. Timothy, it's not always easy. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, Timothy. Know that. But I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. I fought the good fight of the faith. I finished my course. I finished what God gave me to do here, the race of the Christian life. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. But you know, it's wonderful that at that point there is not a full stop. But it goes on to say, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Timothy, I know that there will be a reward in heaven for faithful service. I've done my best, faithfully serving God. And I know that I will one day, when the Lord, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next month, I don't know exactly when, but the time of my departure is at hand, and I know that there is a crown of righteousness for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that crown on that day. And you know what, Timothy? I will not be the only one to get that. But all them also that love his appearing will receive that crown. For that crown is promised to all those who wait for the Lord to come. That love is appearing. That look forward to a second coming. And so we have briefly looked then at seven things that Timothy learned from the Apostle Paul. Paul told Timothy to take the things that he heard from him and commit them to faithful men who in turn would teach others. Of course, he realized that these others should in turn then also become faithful men who could teach the next generation of pastors, elders, deacons, believers. If it were not for those faithful men, faithful teachers, training new leaders, Christianity would actually die out in one generation. That's the sad thing that actually happened, by the way, in China. China had the gospel very early. The Nestorian missionaries went to China about the 7th century. But by the time that people like Morrison, Hudson Taylor went to China, William Chalmers Burns, they found no evidence of Christianity. The Christian faith had gone to China, but because it had not been passed on from the parents to the children, from faithful men to others, Christianity totally died out in China. And it was not till much more recently that the evidence has been found that China did have Christianity back in the 7th century. It was found out that Nestorian missionaries had gone there. You may wonder what are Nestorian missionaries. Well, they were followers of a man called Nestorius. His theology was not good. All right? There's some problems with his theology. But one thing is clear. They followed. And they went and said, we must go there to teach the gospel. China, Japan, they all had the gospel very early. But it was gone by the time that the 19th century missionaries went to China. Well, as we think of Paul's relationship with Timothy, we might say, using a word that is quite popular today, that Paul was Timothy's mentor. As I hear the word mentor mentioned more and more. In the same way, we might say that Moses was mentor to Joshua. We might even say that the Lord Jesus Christ was mentor to his disciples. Howard Hendricks, I'm not sure if it's a name that you're familiar with or not, he's written a number of books, well known as a Christian leader. But Howard Hendricks tells of a mentor who changed his life in his book, As Iron Sharpens Iron. Howard Hendricks was from a broken family, grew up in Philadelphia in the United States. And he said, I could have lived, died, and gone to hell without anyone bothering to care. But there was somebody who did care. It was a man by the name of Walt. Walt was from a very small church, actually, in the neighborhood where Howard Hendricks lived. And he cared about 9 and 10 year old boys. And one Saturday, as Howard Hendricks was playing marbles in the streets in Philadelphia, Walt came by. And he asked him, would you like to go to Sunday school? Well, all Hendricks heard was the word school. No, I'm not interested in school. You know, so he wasn't going to go. And then Walt said, you know, can I play marbles with you? He was an adult playing marbles with a young child. And Howard Hendricks says that he was the best marble player in his neighborhood. So he figured he could beat that old man. He wasn't very old, by the way, but it seemed to him like it was very old. Guess what? Walt won every game of marbles. And Howard Hendricks was so impressed. This man can beat me in marbles. That must be a wonderful man. And he started following Walt wherever he went. He became his mentor. Howard Hendricks started going to Sunday school class with Walt as a teacher. Walt took the boys for hikes. And Walt, by the way, had a bad heart. But never mind. I need to reach these boys with the gospel. It was a class of 13 boys. And 12 of those 13 boys ended up in full-time Christians. That's the testimony of Howard Hendricks and the man called Walt. Walt was a great mentor. What about you? And I'm asking myself, what about me? What can we do to mentor others in the faith? Think again of these words of the Apostle Paul. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. How can we be mentors? Well, I'm thinking, encourage the children in the church. Encourage for your older ones, the young people in the church. If you know that they have a birthday, write a birthday card from them. You can help out with holiday Bible club or at the young people's camp. You can invite children to your home. I've taken a number of Sunday school classes to the zoo. Kids that didn't have much. We got to go to the zoo with Uncle Ed. That was before I was ordained. You know, Uncle Ed those days. We took them to the zoo. We invited the kids over to our house. Invite them for lunch or invite them for dinner. Invite them to come to Sunday school. Invite them to come to Holiday Bible Club. Now, our children are good, and the moms are good at inviting children for Holiday Bible Club. But some others can invite as well. If you have children, grandchildren, neighborhood children, invite them to our family Bible conference next year. We have children's meetings as well. There's so much that we can do if we just take a moment to learn from the Apostle Paul to be a mentor to younger ones, we can help them out. May God help us to be good examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be a mentor to the children and the youth in God's church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from the Apostle Paul as he was mentor to Timothy, an older pastor guiding the young man Timothy in his faith, in his service for the Lord. Father, may we too be good examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be willing, like Paul, to share the saving gospel of Christ. And help us to be a mentor to the children and the young people in our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who will serve the King? Who will be the Father?